And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him shall my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, The Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for the privilege of bringing God's Word to you. And today we're going to go straight to Calvary. Have you ever been to Calvary? Well, I know certain people who have been there on tourist trips and have taken in all the sights and so on. And of course, they loved it. They just greatly delighted in it. And it is my hope that one day I will get to see that site, Golgotha, the Calvary's, Gordon's Calvary, as it is called, the place where our Lord Jesus died on that cross. What a wonderful thing just to stand on that spot. But without ever being there physically, we have to go there in heart. We have to look unto Jesus, the dying, bleeding Savior, who gave his life as a corn of wheat, that there may be a wonderful harvest. And that is our theme today as we let the Bible speak. And I hope that it will be a heartwarming, heart-stirring message that will lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus. So don't touch that dial. Stop what you're doing. Open your Bible at John chapter 12. Follow along as we go to Calvary in preaching the cross today on Let the Bible Speak.
John 12, and this passage we were looking at will start at verse 23 here today. And once again, in the marvelous providence of God, we have our communion service in step with our series here in God's Word. Because when we come to the communion table, we must get to the cross. We must focus on what our Lord accomplished for us on that tree.
And I don't know of any
portion of the Bible that is richer and more helpful to understand the death of Christ and the work of his cross than what we're looking at here in John 12. And by way of introduction, we can scan down these verses, verse 23 onward, and we see how the Lord himself was very much focused upon his death. If you look at verse 23, you will see he says, "The hour is come." The hour is come. Now, for many, many occasions, when the Lord was pressed about his demise or his work, he would say, "My hour is not yet come." And many times he got away from the subject. But here he focuses upon it. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What a difficult message to get through, even to his own disciples, that his death, his cross, would be for the glory of the Savior. The cross to the world is a thing of shame. It's a thing that is obnoxious, abhorrent, and yet to the Savior, it was his glory, and he gloried in it. And by finishing that work, he glorified himself. That makes coming to the communion table a very special thing, because what we're touching here today is sacred. It's not only something that should be very special to us, but it is sacred to the Lord. When we come to remember his death, there is an attitude of glorifying him. Indeed, there is no other thing that will glorify the Lord more than by participating in this communion table, by taking these signs of bread and the cup to represent the death of the Lord Jesus. And so, as you have come to God's house this morning and participate in communion, you are entering into this way of bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And you can flip the coin on that one, and those who will not or who choose not to participate in communion, we have to say, you deny the Lord the glory. You rob him of that greatest accomplishment that he came into the world to do. And you are saying, it's nothing to you, there's nothing there, I'm not interested in it, and thereby you rob the glory, the Lord of his glory. In verse 24, you will see the Lord spoke of his dying as a corn of wheat falling into the ground. And we all know the principle of sowing and reaping. If the corn of wheat does not die in the earth, there's going to be no harvest. And the Lord was pointing out that unless he offered himself up to that cruel death of the cross, there could be no salvation for sinners. There would be no church. There would be no gathering in of souls to heaven. This work of the Lord was the imperative of gathering in a great harvest of souls into heaven. And so this adds to the picture and to the power of it. Down in verse 28, you'll see how the Lord prays about this. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." What does that mean? And surely there are wonders to that statement, that God the Father would be glorified in the death of his Son. This was a work of unison between the Father and the Son. They were united in this whole plan and the whole purpose. And not only would Jesus glorify himself, but he would bring great glory to the Father. And of course, now as Christians in the Lord's church, as the result of that death, we worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we praise all three: the Father for planning the cross, the Son for suffering on the cross, and the Holy Spirit for opening our eyes to behold the worth and all the value of that cross of the Lord Jesus. Verse 31 speaks of defeating Satan. And that again is the victory of Calvary. It says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The only way by which the devil could be finally defeated was by our Savior, the seed of the woman, bruising the head of the serpent at Calvary on the cross. And that was the triumphant victory of our Lord Jesus. In verse 32, you have a staggering statement. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so instead of the cross dragging the Lord down, it was elevating him, exalting him. That's a mystery to human nature. How can you interpret that a man on a cross, bleeding, dying, suffering, is actually being lifted up? Now, we know that physically he was held up by that crucifix, by that wooden frame, but it was to hold up the Lord before the world, and it would have a magnetic power. I will draw all men unto me. And then you'll see in verse 33 that all of this, the Lord, or John points out, signifying what death he should die. And so lest there be any cloud of understanding, this is all about the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And so today in this passage, we come to a very rich portion of the Gospel of John, expounding the death of the Lord Jesus. And so as we come to the communion table, we want to look into these things, and we want to learn from them. And I trust that they will be written on your heart, and they will become exceedingly precious to you, and that you will be strengthened in your faith as you take the cup and the bread. And as you do take these elements, that you won't be thinking about cars and boats and holidays and a million other things that could be crossing your mind as you sit in church. I understand that in church your mind wanders, and there might be some question you have for the week to come, some decision, and that's perplexing you and it's burdening you. But in reality, we must fix our hearts and minds on the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And as we do so today, I pray that the Spirit of God, by his power, will just lead us to Calvary. That's our prayer. Now, the Lord Jesus was surrendered to all of this. He didn't resist it. He didn't run from it. He yielded himself totally, absolutely to the plan and the master program of the cross. And in that is a wonderful example for us. As we take this cup and bread today and remembering Jesus' death, we must do so with an attitude of surrender. We surrender to the whole plan of the cross of the Lord Jesus. We invite that cross into our lives. We want that cross to do its work in us. We want to be crucified by the power of the cross work so that we die to sin and we live more and more unto God. So this is not just an academic exercise. This is a devotional looking onto the cross, looking onto Jesus, praying, Lord, let that cross become my instrument of blessing and power to live the Christian life. And in that way, our faith is strengthened and we are equipped. So as we look at the Lord Jesus surrendering to the cross, we see that it was triggered by the Greeks seeking Jesus. If you look at verse 20, you'll find there that there were certain Greeks that came up to worship at the feast. And their prayer was, when they worked through Philip and Andrew, their prayer was, we would see Jesus. Now, you might say, well, that was kind of a tourist's curiosity. No, I think it was way much more than that. These Greeks were already worshipers. Now, there are two kinds of Greeks in the orbit of the temple. There were those who were Gentiles, and they became worshipers at the temple. They were proselytes. They were converted to Judaism, but they were their whole history was Gentiles. Then there were others who were Jews by birth, by nature, and they were the diaspora.
they were in Greek parts of the world, picked up the Greek language, the Greek culture, and when they came to the temple, well, again, that created some tensions, but whichever category they fall into, they were known outwardly as Greeks, Greek speaking, Greek culture, Greek everything about them, and their prayer was, we would see Jesus. Now, that means they had picked up on something. They had learned about this man, Jesus. They had learned about his miracles, his ministry. They had learned about the whole prophecy of the Messiah. And their interest was very deep. And they weren't just coming for a glimpse of the man, Jesus, but they were showing personal, deep-seated interest in the Lord Jesus. And you'll see how earnestly that Philip and Andrew took this, that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. So they had a discussion about it. And then Andrew says, well, we better just go and tell the Lord. These men want to see him, and they want to meet him, and they're interested in him. And it was out of that inquiry that the Lord began to say, the hour has come. And so the Lord surrendering to the cross was triggered by the Greeks coming. Now, prophetically, this is important because the time had come when this was now the crossroads of the world, the crossroads of history, and God had prophesied that the Gentiles would be brought in. And now was the hour. Now was the time. And so we looked at who were they, what did they want, what did it mean, and we see that now it was time for these Gentiles, these Greeks, to be brought in, whether they were Gentiles or Hellenistic Jews that were Greek by culture. And so we see here that the cross is really the crossroads of the world. It's the meeting place of nations. It's the meeting place of all whom God is going to save. And of course, it's the message of the wonderful gospel of Christ. And we're to go out and to preach this gospel to every creature. Whoever we meet, we must tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he's come. And we learn from this too that we are to preach the gospel to every man. Philip didn't turn these Greeks away. Andrew didn't discuss with Philip, well, will we bother the Lord with them? No, they felt responsibility, and that they would lead them and invite them to come and meet with the Lord Jesus, or at least inform the Lord and talk to him about it. And so this is a great lesson for us, that we are to invite and encourage men to come and find the Lord Jesus. And as we enter into this new year, I think this is the Lord challenging us, that we would be not only interested in our own church and our own people, but that we would be interested in the many around us that need the Lord. And they might be different nations from us, different culture from us. They might have different habits from us, but they need the gospel. And we need to go out to them. And even in Canada, there's sometimes these sensitivities, oh, I wouldn't be welcome there. I wouldn't be in welcome in that church. Well, let that never be said of us. And don't dare ever represent this church and say, well, you know, we're an Irish congregation, we're a Canadian congregation, whatever, and nobody else is welcome. Let that never, ever be said. The Lord's church is an international church, and this gospel's for all men. And as we come to this communion table today, the background of it is the Lord said, the hour has come, because it was time to bring in the nations of the world. Now, the next thing we notice going down to verse 24 is that the Lord surrendered unto death in the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And you'll see here how the Lord gave a very crisp, clear example or illustration. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, personally, I've never dug up a seed of wheat, but I've dug up seed potatoes. And sometimes you go to the potato and you dig up too early, and what do you find? You find the original seed potato that was planted, and it has sprouted in the soil. It has given all that foliage, and now those little baby potatoes are growing from the plant in the root system. But if you go in there too quickly, what will you find? You'll find that that original seed is just turned to mush, dying, it's decaying. It is giving its life to the new seed, the new growth. And of course, that's the whole principle in all seeds planted in the ground. They die. And unless they die, there's going to be no harvest. Except it die, it abideth alone. And you might try to work to preserve the seed, but if you try to preserve the seed, you're not going to get a harvest. Now, those who would try to shield the Lord Jesus from dying, and you remember how there were those who protested about the Lord laying down his life and trying to protect him from that. Well, the Lord insisted that he must lay his life down for the church. He must give himself to bring souls one day into heaven. And this is an absolute necessity. And it's a necessity because Jesus was the Savior of sinners. And sin, the wages of sin is death. And if he would be their Savior, if he would deliver sinful men, women, boys and girls from hell, from suffering, from eternal destruction, then he must take their hell for them and pay the wages. And he must die. There was no other way by which he could redeem his people but giving his life unto death for them. And so on that cross, Jesus offered an atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice by which God and men would be reconciled. And it was absolutely essential. And blood atonement was God's way of satisfying divine justice. And we read in the book of Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so the Lord Jesus, he was like that mother seed laying down its life. And he was suffering on the cross, offering up his life, his blood, for the atoning, justifying work of the gospel, that you and I would be reconciled unto God. And so when we come to this communion table and we remember the Lord's death in these elements, the cup and the bread, we are picturing the death of Christ and what motivated him. And the Lord would save his people. He would gather in his church. He would bring them one day into glory. But without his death, not one person in heaven. Think of that. Without his death, not one soul delivered from the line of Adam to the end of the world. But because of his death, there is now an innumerable company, multitudes of redeemed by the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the things about seeds when they're planted is the multiplication factor. And 100-fold is common. And when you plant a seed in the ground, it can be amazing. You know, the farmer sows a bag of seed and he can take away a truckload at harvest time. It has multiplied. And so out of one life, the life of the Lord Jesus, comes forth the thousands, millions, multitudes, innumerable numbers of souls that are saved by the power of his death. And so we stand in amazement and we take this cup and bread today with great thanksgiving, great praise for all that the Lord has done and the church that he has redeemed by his blood.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame has brought me Alleluia, Jesus ransomed me. Alleluia, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will never tell the story, shouting, ransomed me. From the depth of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me when I knew him, but he sought me and in love divine he ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a full of sinner living from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting glory, glory.
I think we can all agree that death is our greatest enemy. And one day we will have to leave this body and it will return to the ground. And only in Christianity, in the message of the gospel, is there hope of a wonderful resurrection day when the grave will open and these bodies will arise and shall ascend either into heaven or before judgment and be consigned to hell. But the Lord Jesus came into the world to give us eternal life. He not only stated it in word, but he demonstrated by giving his own life at the cross and by suffering in our place unto death and going into that tomb under the power of death for 3 days and three nights, and then rising again. And because he lives, we shall live also. And once you grasp this principle of Jesus dying in our place, rising again in our place, giving us this hope of a new life, resurrection life in our souls right now, and on that great day, bringing us into heaven. I want you to have that life. Will you not seek the Lord today and give him your heart? If I can be of help, give me a call or send me an email. The details are coming up now in these closing announcements. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.